Okay, last time, the last four lessons actually, we have learned about who the woman is in Revelation 12 and who people think the woman is in Revelation 12, and we learned about the devil and his origins and the work he's done here on earth. So we've learned about the woman and her child, the true woman, what it really means, what the prophecy really means. We've learned about the dragon's origin, and we've learned about this mysterious woman. And we learned last time that this mysterious woman is appearing all over the world. And we also learned that this child, mother and child imagery appears in almost all religions, whether they're Christian or pagan. Remember, we had the chart and we showed all the different imagery from 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago that showed that this mother and child, the Madonna figure, is very common in all religions. We also talked about this Mary, who is queen of all. And we read some statements where Mary says that she will unite the world. But even though this apparition that's appearing all over the world is calling for unity and says that if the world will listen to her and come to her with repentance and whatever, that she will intercede, and through her prayers, she will work to convert people to her worldview. Is this possible? What about the Eastern pantheistic religions like Hinduism and Buddhism? Will they fall for whatever this Mary apparition figure is saying? Yeah, because they already have this mother figure, right? If you have this unifying figure of a mother and a son image that's in part of your theology, it won't be hard. You just, you know, you call it one name, somebody else calls it another name. But they say, oh, well, yeah, that's all the same thing. Right. Sure. Okay, what about Islam? Does Islam have this kind of mother figure? You know, there's a billion Muslims around the world. In Zitoun, Egypt, a suburb of Cairo, a remarkable series of events occurred. A woman that onlookers believed was Mary appeared in the form of an apparition performing signs, wonders, and healings. Now, these apparitions that we talked about last time are not just appearing in Catholic countries. They're not just appearing to Catholic people. This same woman appeared several nights each week for years, not just once or twice, but years. The vast majority of spectators were Muslim. Several nights each week, thousands of Muslims, who constituted most of the crowds, fell to their knees on prayer rugs spread wherever space permitted and wept before the magnificent, wondrous, glorious form of Our Lady from heaven. Now, did you know that Mary appears in the Quran? There's a whole chapter in the Quran that's titled Mary. 34 times Mary, not just the name Mary, but the personage of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned in the Quran, 34 times. And like I said, there's a whole chapter. They don't call them chapters, they call them surahs. But still, their Bible, their Quran, is broken up into organizations, chapters and verses like our Bible. And they have a whole chapter titled Mary. And let's read this. He said, I am a messenger come from thy Lord to give thee a boy most pure. She said, how shall I have a son whom no mortal has touched? Neither have I been unchaste. He said, even so, the Lord has said, easy is that for me, and that we may appoint him a sign unto men and a mercy from us. It is a thing decreed. So she conceived him and withdrew with him to a distant place. Does this remind you of anything? Does it not sound a great deal like the story in Luke where the angel comes and appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive and that she says, oh, how can I have this thing? I've not known any man.
It's like a
Well, don't you find it amazing that this is in the Quran? And the woman, Mary, who kept her chastity, we, Allah, breathed into her of our spirit and made her and her son a sign to all mankind. Your community is but one community, and I am your only Lord. Therefore, serve me. Now, what I find curious here is that Allah is one God, right? I don't know why the Quran then talks about we and our. That's confusing. But all through the Quran, it talks about we and our and us. we did this. And just in these statements that I've read right here, you see that they use the plural pronoun when speaking of God. And I don't know why they do that when they say that God is only one. Could be, could be. I don't know, except that this is speaking to Mary and about Mary. But I don't know. I just find that curious because they maintain that there's only one God. Well, if there's only one God, why does he have a plural pronoun talking about him? Curious.
Because that's the same as in the Hebrew.
Well, the Hebrew, though, yeah, it's not the same as, but it's a counterfeit, too. Okay, now this is the rest of that statement. Men had divided themselves into factions, but to us shall they return. So this is the Islamic ecumenical call. The world will return to us. They have a reason for doing what they're doing. Just like we have a reason for our evangelism, and the Catholics have a reason for their evangelism, and the Baptist support ministries in South America, and there's a reason. They think that they are the church. They think that they are the one true religion, and they have to evangelize the world. We've seen this comment before in our previous lesson. We expect that the Immaculate Virgin and Mother of God, Mary, through her most powerful intercession, will bring it about that our Holy Mother, the Catholic Church is the Holy Mother, will gain in influence from day to day among all nations and in all places, and that there will be one fold and one shepherd. So the Muslims are claiming that we are separated brethren and we need to come back to them. The Catholics make the claim we are separated brethren and we need to come back to them. Right? So everybody's trying to get us to go back to them. We also studied that there are two wonders, two women in the Bible, the virtuous woman and the wicked woman. And all through the Bible, we have the virtuous woman and the wicked woman in conflict with one another, right? Just those few quotes. Can you see how Islam may be susceptible to this Mary apparition? Mary has appeared. This Mary apparition has appeared in Muslim countries like Egypt and other countries. She has appeared to the Muslim mind through the visions at Fatima. Fatima was the name of Muhammad's favorite daughter. So Fatima is a place, but it was named after Muhammad's favorite daughter. So that's Portugal. So the whole thing is being set up for the whole world to wonder after this woman figure who will come with her hands raised and say, just follow me and we will have peace. All this disorder in the world will just melt away if you will just listen to me and follow me. To Eastern religions and New Age groups, this Mary figure is known as the Divine Feminine. The Divine Feminine is known by a thousand names and revered in as many forms, from Isis to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know her through her love, wisdom, grace, power, beauty, creativity, nurturing, and compassion. Today, she is bringing an urgent message to people of all backgrounds, beliefs, and faiths around the world. She is revealing that the world as we know it is coming to an end, and from its ashes will be born a new way of existence. You know, the New Age movement claims that we're living in the age of Aquarius. It started, what, about 2000, somewhere along in there, 1999, 2000. You know the little fish symbol that you see on, you know, that's Pisces, right? So if you have a little fish symbol on your car, you're claiming that you were living under the age of Pisces because the age of Pisces was a Christian age. And now that's passed away, and we're living under the new age now. We're living under the age of Aquarius. We've passed into another astrological sign here, and we no longer have to do anything that happened under the Pisces age because we've moved on. We have evolved, so to speak. I don't advocate this, but this is the thinking of the world today. And you notice what she says here. She's bringing an urgent message to all religions, all beliefs, all backgrounds around the world. So this Mary figure is appealing to everybody everywhere. She's revealing the world as we know it is coming to an end. Is that true?
Yes.
And she's saying that from its ashes will be born a new way of existence. Is that true?
Yes.
What does the Bible say? There will be a new earth and a new heavens. Mm-hmm. Malachi says that we will walk on the ashes of the wicked.
Yep.
Does this being know the Bible? Absolutely. This time, she, this Mary figure, will come with her consciousness of pure light and love, which will penetrate everyone and everything on this planet. It will be, she said, the time of the goddess. Now, goddess worship is creeping into everything. About 10 years ago, there was a re-imaging meeting in Chicago. Actually, it was on the anniversary and in the same year as the first meeting that they had in this country in which pantheism was prominently presented back in the 1800s. It was 100 years later. In Chicago, they had this re-imaging, and it was where they called, mostly women attended this thing, and it was called Worship of the Goddess. And they're seeking to bring out the feminine, the divine feminine in all of us. This is not just in New Age. This has infiltrated Christian churches. This whole notion of women as a god or goddess has infiltrated even our church. Re-imaging. We re-image God in the feminine. Movies, books, currently in the mainstream out there. The Da Vinci Code, that's what that's all about, is re-imaging the divine in the feminine. So this is not some hoodoo thing. It's not, you know, New Age, I don't need to worry about it. No, sir, it's coming into the church in a big way. And a lot of what's being promoted as women's ministry stuff, I'm sorry to say, is promoting this notion in a subtle way so that women begin to think of themselves as something more special than we are. We're pretty special as we are. But they're trying to promote a more specialness so that we can stand next to God. And we're coming into this time of the goddess, which is the age of Aquarius. It's all tied in together. To some groups, Satan speaks one thing. To another group, Satan speaks another thing. It's the same thing. He's just using a little different language. And it all brings confusion. Mary's bringing all this in because Mary's saying, look, you know, I'm the divine feminine. I am the one, you know, and since I'm a female, and it's opening the doors for this goddess worship. In ancient paganism, there was always a male god who was the thunder god, the god of weather, the god of whatever, and then you had the female god who was the god of fertility. And they went side by side. You didn't have one without the other. Every pagan religion, all the religions that God's people had to deal with in the Old Testament, had those two male and female figures. When it talks about worshiping in the groves, on the hills, that was this pagan fertility worship. The groves were not trees, they were pillars that they put up. And they were all had, you know, sexual semblance to them. I mean, that's what they were. It was sex worship. And God's people were involved in that, and every time they got involved in that, it brought them down. God said, don't go up on the top of the hills. Don't worship in the groves. He knew what he was talking about. Well, today it's rampant. And it's come in subtle ways. And we don't realize what it's doing to our society. I mean, they have this separation of mind. They can, you know, accept and respect this Mary and her son, although they only see him as a prophet. They don't see him as the Son of God. But they can accept that while at the same time abuse the woman, because in Muslim countries, the woman is seen as such a powerful being already. That's why they keep her covered. They don't keep her covered just necessarily to be mean to her. They keep her covered because they know that if they see even more than what they can see through this little thing on her eyes, that they will be beguiled by her and cannot resist this woman's power, and they'll fall. That's why they make a woman wear a burqa. So they already recognize the power of a woman. And it was the woman who made man fall in the beginning. So they recognize that. Is there going to be a unifying power? Revelation 13, I did go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 says that this is a power that deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. Does he have power? Yes, he does. Will he work miracles? Yes, he will. The Bible says he will. So these apparitions that are seen all around the world, and people are healed, and these spectacular light shows take place, is this really happening? You better believe it. I don't recommend that you go and watch any of them, but if you were there, would you see something? Yes, you would. You don't have to be under some kind of hypnotic stance in order to see these things. the deception is real for everybody. Anybody who will look. And just like we talked about Tuesday in our Bible study, you know, you step over that line, you're on the slippery slope. And this deception will seem so real to you that you're going to lose your stance. The whole notion behind this Mary figure is to bring all the world, not under Islam, but under Roman Catholicism.
Well, the Romans, the Catholics would accept
it. Catholics are already accepting it. There are evangelical churches that are already accepting this notion. It will bring unity in all religions. This Mary figure, when she stands up and says, "Oh, have I not told you," or whatever word she's going to use. I mean, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what she's going to say. But there will be words that she speaks that will cause the world to say, "Oh, yes, we can unite on this point." Because that's what she says over and over and over again is, "I am praying for you. I am praying for unity here. If you will just listen to me," you know, this is what she wants. And what she's aiming for right now, she's already got it declared that she has Immaculate Conception. She's already got it declared that she is the Mother of God. She's already got these things declared over a period of time through the work of the Pope and the Catholic Church. What she's working for now is to be declared co-savior, co-mediatrix. She's working on that. And letters by the millions are being sent to the Pope to declare her co-savior, co-mediatrix. Gerald?
As far back as 10, 15 years ago, nursing journals have accepted spiritualism.
That's right.
Touch therapy. Mm-hmm. Just wave your hand over the patient and feel the energy.
Back in 1990, the American Journal of Nursing, they had an article on how nurses should do this. You should just place your hands so many inches over the patient's body and just slowly move your hands over this patient's body, and you could remove the pain from that person. And when I read that, I said, "No, sir, not in my hospital." When you get to looking at it, this Mary mother figure is in every single religion, Christian or pagan, it matters not, and this Mary figure will unite the world. Okay, quote here. "He who could appear clothed with the brightness of the heavenly seraphs before Christ in the wilderness of temptation comes to men in the most attractive manner as an angel of light." Now that's referring to, 2 Corinthians. "He appeals to the reason by the presentation of elevating themes. He delights the fancy with enrapturing scenes, and he enlists the affections by his eloquent portrayals of love and charity." Is this not what we read over there that the Mary figure these apparitions is proclaiming? Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Is it not the same thing that we read in the Quran? Mm-hmm. "I am love, I am whatever, come to me." It's all saying the same thing. We should not be surprised that this is going to be a unifying mechanism here. All the video games that kids play these days have opened their minds right for this. They're ready. Didn't we show the video here?
Oh, yeah.
Wasn't it amazing?
Oh, yeah.
You know, there were actually filmings of these things, you know, this figure that appeared above the church. You know, you weren't here, but I mean, it was a fascinating movie. And if you didn't know better, if you didn't keep telling yourself, "No, this is spiritualism, no, this is not true," you know, you could easily be deceived. Because the eyes will deceive us, right? We can't go by what we hear, what we see. We have to go by the Word of God. And even if what we hear and what we see denies the Word of God, we still got to go by the Word of God. Back to chapter 12. "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." Now remember, there's always been a remnant. We looked at that, right? From the beginning of time, God has had a remnant. As soon as there was sin, God had to have this remnant, right? You had Cain and Abel. Well, Cain slew Abel, but then you had this remnant that developed. At the flood, you had the remnant. There were only 8 that got on the boat. Abraham was a called out man. He was a remnant in the world. The whole world was pagan except for Abraham and his small family. So God has always had this remnant. It's nothing new. God's people have always been a small group. The majority of the world has been wicked, right?
Yes.
Okay, now these are two identifiers, though. this remnant that's being talked about that will come up at the end of time, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So that's two very prominent identifiers that we can say, okay, if we can find the group that does this, we know we've found the group that the Bible's talking about, right? Okay, well, actually, there's five identifiers, but this verse only talks about two of them. All right, let's see what we can figure out about this. This is a quote from a commentary. Satan wars against the invisible church, namely those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, why is the church invisible? Revelation chapter 12, why is the church invisible? Were you paying attention? In the wilderness, that's right. It's invisible because it's hiding in the wilderness. It goes in the wilderness because of what reason? Satan's after it. It's being persecuted. So it hides in the wilderness. Okay. These are the remnant. This group that's hiding in the wilderness from persecution is called the remnant, or the rest of her seed. As distinguished from the seed, capital S, which is Christ, or the man-child, on the one hand, and from mere professors of Christianity on the other, Satan directs his enmity against true Christians, the elect remnant, the others he leaves unmolested. If you're already in Satan's camp, he's not going to bother you. That doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times, you know, but he's not bothering you. He's already got you, you know, a noose around your neck. He doesn't need to do much to you. He's only after the ones that resist him. And those he is getting more and more energetic in trying to destroy, right? These professors of Christianity, they call themselves Christians, but they don't act like Christians. They don't, might not look like Christians. They just call themselves Christians. But let's look at the focus on what looking like a true Christian. That's why we have character transformation. Our characters are to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. Our minds are to be Christ's mind, right? Okay, so we won't look like the rest of the world. We will look different. We will act different. We will talk different. We won't be like the world. Many years ago, we were in Walmart in Lebanon. This was many years ago. And I had my hair peeled up on the back of my head. Didn't have a cap on. But we were shopping around in there, and some Mennonite women had come in. They weren't paying a bit of attention to anybody else, but when they got near me, they smiled and nodded their heads. They thought I was a Mennonite because I had a long dress on and my hair piled up on the back of my head. Didn't have the hat on, didn't have any other identifying thing that would have made me a Mennonite, but I was close enough. I got a nod of the head and you know, acknowledgement from them when they didn't pay any attention to anybody else.
And they usually don't.
No, they pay no attention when they're in shopping. They talk among themselves, they do whatever, but they don't pay any attention to anybody else. So just those, you know, the long dress and my hair piled up, that was enough for them to say, she's a Christian. Do you think that you don't portray something when you're out in public? Oh, yes, you do. And you look just like the world, or you look like you're odd and you don't fit in, one or the other. The quote is that the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, what are the commandments of God? Where do we find them?
All over the Bible.
All over the Bible, but there's one specific place. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17 gives all 10 of them in one place. Yes, you can find them here and there scattered around. They're all in the New Testament, yes, but in one place, Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, you find all of them. And these are the Ten Commandments that God spoke and then wrote with his own finger on two tables of stone and gave to Moses, right? These are 10 promises. This is a transcript of his character that he desires to have as our character. If the law was written in our heart instead of on tables of stone hanging on the wall, we would be different people. We can stick them out in our front yards if we want to. It doesn't make us children of God. It makes us children of God when they're written in our heart. Then you do them naturally. They are just part of who you are. We know what the Ten Commandments are. What about the testimony of Jesus? This group at the end of time will keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Can we know what that is? Yes. Revelation 19:10 tells us, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, that was a big help. Just raised another question. What's the spirit of prophecy? Right? That didn't help me a whole lot at all. Well, can we know what the spirit of prophecy is? When John was given the final vision that's recorded in Revelation chapter 22, he fell down on his face in front of that heavenly being that was talking to him. And that heavenly being says, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Don't worship angels. Don't worship images on your wall. Don't worship money. Don't worship houses and lands. Worship God alone. What does this mean? How does Revelation 22:9 help us understand 12:17 and 19:10? Commentary. By the operation of one and the same Spirit who enables me to show you these revelations and enables you to record them, wherefore we are fellow servants. This helps us to understand that God, through the Spirit of prophecy, through the living Holy Spirit, gives prophetic utterances, gives insights to the church, gives counsel to his people. That's what the Spirit of prophecy means. The spirit of prophecy is a phrase that identifies anybody who's been given a gift from God that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 12, 6 to 11. This is only part of it. It's a great big long thing, and I was running out of slides, so I only put part of it here. For to one is given by the spirit of the word wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits. So we see there's all kinds of gifts that God gives. These gifts are not limited to New Testament times. The Holy Spirit still has the power to give these gifts to anybody who is able and willing to receive them. He wants to give us these gifts. He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit to discern spirits. He wants us to be able to hear things and say, that's not right according to the Word of God. He wants us to have this. But because of our unspiritual condition and our lack of willingness to comply to his will, we don't receive them. That's the only reason we don't have them. They would be in the church today if we were willing to follow God's will. The spirit of prophecy is specifically a prophet, but it's one of the gifts. See what I read here? For some is given wisdom, so that's a gift from the Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge, that's a gift of the Spirit. Another, prophecy, that's a gift of the Spirit. So the spirit of prophecy is this gift to understand, to receive the word, to write the word, to teach the word to others, to counsel. So yes, the spirit of prophecy is manifested currently in the church through the writings of Ellen White. That's true. Will there be other prophets? There won't be another. The Bible says that in the end times there will be, your young women will dream dreams and your old men will see visions and whatnot. That is not the same thing as the spirit of prophecy that we're talking about here. Because as we go on, I've got more slides here. There are ways to identify the remnant church. I told you those five ways. The first way is that it arose after 1798. And you say, huh? What do you mean arose after 1798? Didn't exist before that. But why do I pick the date 1798? Time of the end. How do we get to the time of the end? When did the beginning of this prophecy happen? If it ended in 1798, when did it begin? 457 what? No. I'm going to keep teaching this until you all can quote it back to me by rote. 538. Because the prophecy in Revelation deals with what time frame? 1260 years, right? If it ended in 1798, it had to begin in 538, right? We're going to get this right one of these days. We're all going to be able to say this one of these days. When I say, when did it begin? We're going to say 538 all together. We're going to do that. I know that because I'm going to keep at this. Okay, it rose after 1798 for a specific reason. We're going to get to that in a minute. It's a remnant. It's small. A remnant is not the whole bolt of cloth. It's a little piece of it that's left over, right? They keep the commandments. have the spirit of prophecy? Has global evangelism worked? There are five identifiers for the remnant church. Two are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 12. Well, actually, the first four are, because it calls it a remnant. It says that the remnant, you know, exists all through time, but it becomes noticeable and it takes on the commandments, spirit of prophecy, and the evangelism work in a prominent way after 1798. We have the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Baptists, Islam, Pentecostals, Society of Believers in Christ's Second Appearing, that's a long name, we call them Shakers for short, Church of Christ Scientists, Seventh-day Adventist, Roman Catholic. These all, in some way, fit those five criteria. They have some of the characteristics of the five criteria, but not all of them. I only listed a few churches here. We know there are hundreds and hundreds of denominations around the world. And I was looking last night for statistics on membership on various churches. I found a website that had hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of names, churches I had never heard of in my whole life. Hundreds of them. All around the world, little bitty sects and, you know, break-off things and whatever. I mean, who even knew what they were? Anyway, it was amazing. All these churches would say that they keep the commandments of God, right? Not any of them would deny that. None of them would deny it. Some of these churches have the health message too, don't they? Church of Christ Scientists, they have a health message. They have a prophet. Mormons, they have a prophet. Islam, got a prophet, got a health message, right? Why did I say that the church had to arise after 1798? Well, we've just covered this, and I'm glad we did. The true remnant of God was hidden in the wilderness for a specific period of time, the 1260 prophetic days, or 1260 literal years that began in 538. What happened in 1798? The Pope was taken captive, and the next year he died in prison. Well, the Roman Church didn't cease to exist, but they had no visible leader. And Revelation 13 talks about this, and we'll get to that when we get there. It received a deadly wound. It was prophesied that this was going to happen, and it did. Which groups arose after 1798? We had Seventh-day Baptists over there on our list. Well, they're too soon. They started up in 1651. The Mormons, yeah, they came after 1798. They began in 1620. Jehovah's Witnesses, 1870. What did I say? 1620. Mormons, 1820. Jehovah's Witnesses, 1870. Pentecostals, with the Azusa Street Experience, 1906. Seventh-day Adventists, 1863. So we see that I left off the Muslims because they started in 632, and I left off the Catholic Church because officially the Roman Catholic Church didn't begin until 1054. It was before that. It existed before that. It existed all the way back to the 538 date that we talked about, because that's when the prophecy began for them. They existed even before 538 as a group. But they weren't called Roman Catholic until the Great Schism that occurred in 1054, when the Pope at Rome excommunicated all the people in the eastern part of the world, and the prelate in Constantinople excommunicated all the ones over there in Rome. So they excommunicated each other. They disfellowshipped everybody and said, okay, I'm the real church. And the other one says, oh, no, I'm the real church. And
But there was a group before that.
Yeah. Okay, so is there a group that has worldwide evangelism? You betcha. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Pentecostals, Seventh-day Adventists, Roman Catholics, they're all very active all around the world preaching their gospel. What about having the spirit of prophecy? Mormons have a prophet. Jehovah's Witness don't have a prophet. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe, you know, they're Jehovah's Witness. Pentecostals, yes, they've got the spirit of prophecy because they have speaking in tongues. They have all these other things that they say are manifestations of the spirit of prophecy. And you have the Seventh-day Adventists. Which of these groups remain? Mormons are gone. Jehovah's Witnesses are gone. Islam is gone. Pentecostals are gone. Shakers are gone. Church of Christ Scientists is gone. Roman Catholics are gone. All you have left is Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists.
No, you said that
Well, that's true. So they'd be eliminated too. You're right. I was just going by what keep the commandments. They don't meet the criteria. Okay. So all those churches claim to keep the commandments, but there's only two that end up keeping all 10. That's why I left this slide. You've got two of them that keep all 10. Most keep Sunday. Muslims keep Friday. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. This commandment and all the others, of course, was written literally by God. So how can people think that they can change this law? How permanent is it? It was engraved in stone. You know, that's pretty permanent. All preachers and churches admit that the seventh day of the week, commonly called Saturday, is the Sabbath. You know, if you go out and you ask somebody, they're just plain ignorant if they tell you that Saturday's not the Sabbath. All you got to do, I'm serious, all you have to do is go pick up the dictionary. Look up Sabbath, the dictionary tells you the seventh day, which is Saturday. You can't deny it. They can switch the calendar around if they want to. You know, it doesn't make any difference. The seventh day is the Sabbath. In 120-some religions around the world, Sabadon or Sabbatos or Sabbath whatever is the Saturday. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we then observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And this is from the Convert's Catechism of the Catholic Doctrine. Can the Church do this? Can anybody change the Word of God? No, they think they can. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce religious observance of Saturday, a day which we, Roman Catholics, never sanctify. This is Cardinal Gibbons, well-known theologian in the Catholic Church. The observance of the Lord's Day, Sunday, is founded not on any command of God, but on the authority of the church. Well, this is from the Augsburg Confession. They're Lutheran. So they they admit that the authority for Sunday comes from the church, which is not their church because they inherited it from the Roman Catholic Church. And there was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day was not Sunday. Where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament. Absolutely not. There is no scriptural evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Now, this was stated in 1893. Edward Hiscock was a Baptist. So he's standing up there. This is from a sermon. He's standing up there in front of all this group of Baptists, and he's telling them the Sabbath day is not Sunday. The sanctity of the Sabbath day cannot be transferred to Sunday. Didn't happen. The Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since. This fourth commandment begins with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath already existed when God wrote the law on the tables of stone at Sinai. How can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with when they will admit that the other nine are still binding? That is a very good question. And who said it? Dwight L. Moody. So why aren't they keeping Sabbath? Good question. Why aren't they keeping Sabbath? Because he says Sabbath has not been done away with. But like Larry said, we have a different reason for keeping Sunday. It's because of the day that Christ rose from the grave. Well, that's fine. You can keep it if you want to. But the Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt do no work. Going to be kept in the new earth. That's right. So if the seventh day of the week is the true Sabbath of the fourth commandment of God, there is no scriptural authority for its change. The only authority for changing it is the authority and power of the Roman Catholic Church. We confess that the Pope has power of changing scripture and of adding to it and taking from it according to his will. It's a pretty amazing statement, don't you think? That one man claims the power to speak for God and to change God's law? We learned that there was going to be a deception at the end of time, and the word of God would appear to be changed. And this is happening all the time. Not only is the word of God, but the new modern translations of the word of God change the word of God and make it say things that God never intended to say. So this confession here, Roman Catholic Confessions for Protestants, this is teaching Protestants. Ecumenism all around the world is going very strongly, and Protestants are accepting this notion. When a Protestant says, but I keep Sunday because it's the day Christ was resurrected. It's now a holy day. They are following Rome. They are not following the Word of God. No matter what they profess, they are Roman Catholic. The Pope is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of the councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one. He is God on earth. Like I said, pretty bold statement. The 12th encyclical of John Paul, this is John Paul II, John Paul's papacy is dedicated to the subject of Christian reunification and appropriately entitled, May They All Be One. The Pope identifies five key doctrines that need further study before we can reach full communion with them. Now, these are five significant doctrines. We've covered some of them in our lessons here. The Pope says before we can have full ecumenism and everybody come under the cloak of Rome, there must be consensus that the authority of Scripture is trumped by church tradition. There must be consensus that the Pope is infallible when it comes to saying that he can change the Word of God. There must be consensus on the ordination of priests. There must be consensus on the power of the Eucharist. You know what the Eucharist is? The little wafer that they claim is the body of Christ that the Pope or any priest in the Mass can not just call, but demand that Christ come down from heaven and enter that little wafer, and actually that wafer becomes the body of Christ. That's the power of the Eucharist. The co-mediation of Mary, we've covered that here in these lessons, that Mary will be declared as the co-savior of the world through her work and intercession. The remnant arose after 1798, is a small minority, keep the Ten Commandments, has a spirit of prophecy, and has a global evangelism outreach. God has not left us wondering who this remnant is. You search all the churches in all the world. There will only be one church that has all five of these identifying characteristics. Only one. Aren't you glad?